Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue through our sermon series, which is called Elect Exiles. And one of the things that I love most about just following the Lord through a book of the Bible is that He has a way of timing things out in a way that I never could. I'm not that talented. I know of pastors that they will prepare a year's preaching schedule. I'm not that talented. I'm not that prepared. But I can just follow the Lord, and He lands us on a passage on Easter Sunday that speaks of Easter Sunday. And I just love how the Lord does that. So we're going to just continue right through Peter. We're looking today at verse 10 through 13. I'm sorry, verse 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says this: "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. Lord, today is a day in particular that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An event that changes everything. An event that changes how man relates to You. An event that changes each of us individually and all of us corporately. And I pray, Father, that You would give us ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to believe the good news of Jesus Christ that was prophesied thousands of years ago. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Peter is saying here, concerning this salvation, what salvation is that? Verse 9, he says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, concerning that salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. There's this continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, Peter says, concerning this New Testament salvation, the salvation that you now have as New Testament believers, as followers of Jesus, that salvation prophets prophesied about. Old Testament meets New Testament. Christians are not followers of a new world religion. Christians are experiencing the fulfillment of what God has been doing since the beginning of time. The New Testament does not come in and work alongside of the New Testament, fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was active in the Old Testament. In just a second, we're going to see that it was the Spirit of Christ who was prophesying, who was sending the predictions to the prophets. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about the Old Testament as a covenant of law. And it was a covenant of law. And yet when Peter describes it, he talks about grace. Grace is not just a New Testament thing. This isn't something that's new with Jesus Christ. We experience it new. But even in the Old Testament, there was grace. The prophets were given a word, but they were searching. It says they searched and inquired carefully. What were they searching? Well, they were searching their own prophecies. They would lie awake at night, and they would say, "Okay, God, I spoke that word. What does that mean?" They would go over and over in their minds their own prophecies. They would seek the Lord. God, what are you saying? They would also seek the prophecies of other people, of other biblical prophets. I believe that Jeremiah is said to have been studying Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel. So they were studying each other's prophecies. They were studying their own prophecies. They were trying to figure out, God, what is it that you're saying to me and through me? They wanted to find out if the grace and salvation that they were predicting was ever going to come true in their own life. I just want you to think about that for a second, that you're a prophet, that you're in this relationship with God, and God has given you a message to preach, and you're never going to fully understand that message. You're never going to see the realization of that message come true in your lifetime. They searched and inquired carefully, but they didn't always understand what they taught. See, they were the mouthpiece of the Spirit of Christ. Verse 11 says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. There was this great interest in their messages. When would it be fulfilled? At what time? At what period or what season of time? Is it in my generation? Will this be fulfilled? And in what person? Who will be the one that comes as a Savior? And yet it was revealed to them that the words that they were speaking, the word they're serving, is the word deacon or diakonos, which is what we call deacons. It's ministering. They were ministering not to themselves. The messages that they were given was not a message, was not a ministry for themselves. It was a ministry for you. Men were given a message thousands of years ago that would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. It was a message that was sent to minister to you. They knew these things would happen. They believed that they would happen. They just didn't know when they would happen. Prophecies began in Genesis chapter 3. The very first messianic prophecy, the very first prophecy of a Savior was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God himself says to the serpent and to the woman, he says that your seed, or that the serpent will bruise the heel of your seed. In other words, that Satan will strike the Messiah, but that the seed will crush his head. Meaning that ultimately, the Messiah will conquer. And from Genesis 3 to Moses, to David, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Daniel, Ezekiel, Malachi, Zechariah, and even the acted out prophecies. You know, Abraham acted out a prophecy when he raised his dagger to slay his only son. And God said, wait, stop, Abraham. I see that you're faithful. And he looks up, and in the bush is a sacrificial ram. A ram that would take the place and die in the place of Isaac. From all these prophecies and all these acted out prophecies, there is a central theme in the Old Testament. That theme is that God will provide a Savior who will suffer and then be glorified forever. This is exactly the message that Paul speaks in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. We'll have it on the screen. And if we don't, I'll flip to it in my Bible. All right, here we go. This is Paul's message. This is what Paul is saying. He says, to this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. What is it that Moses and the prophets predicted? What does the Old Testament say? It says that the Christ must suffer. The Messiah. Christ is Greek for Messiah, which is Savior. That the Savior must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul's message is nothing more than what the prophets predicted. Paul doesn't create something new and unique. He looks at the Old Testament. God has given him a revelation and says, Jesus is the one that you're persecuting. He's the one who fulfills the prophecy of the Old Testament. This should change how we read the Old Testament, since we know who and when the prophecies predicted. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 7, is sort of the quintessential Old Testament prophecy about Jesus and the suffering servant, the suffering Savior. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah spoke these words before Rome, which means he spoke these words before Roman execution, Roman crucifixion. Thousands of years before Jesus lived, Isaiah prophesied that a man would be smitten and afflicted and stricken by God, that the sins of all humanity would be placed on him, and that he would be pierced for our transgressions. And we know that Jesus Christ was pierced for our transgressions. We know that they pierced his hands, and we know that they pierced his feet, and we know that they pierced his side. The amazing accuracy of these predictions has convinced many of the divine authorship of the Bible. You know, we look at the Bible, we look at it as if it's one book. Why? Because it's got one binding. The reality is that the Bible is actually a compilation. 66 books make up the Bible, written in three languages over 1,500 years, on three continents by 40 authors. And yet there is one message that goes from Genesis to Revelation. One message, and that is that a suffering servant, a suffering Savior, would conquer death and restore relationship between God and man. In verse 12, it says that it was revealed to them. That word revealed is the same word that Jesus uses when he says to Peter in Matthew 16, 17, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. It was revealed to them by God. God showed them, revealed to them, that these things that you are speaking are not going to take place in your life. You're not speaking messages that will minister to your own generation. But to who? Not to themselves, but to you. New Testament Christian, follower of Jesus. These words that have been given to these prophets over thousands of years are meant for you. We live in a privileged age. Look at what Jesus says regarding how privileged we are to have the gospel preached. He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 and 17, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. For thousands of years, people would look to God. They believed that God was going to do something. They heard the words of the prophets, predicting a Savior who would come. But they did not see it. They never realized it. It was never revealed to them. And yet you are blessed because you live at a time when the gospel is preached. Now, who preaches the gospel and by whose power? It says it was that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You see, the Spirit of Christ was working in the prophets to predict the suffering and subsequent glories of Jesus. And now, the Holy Spirit sends evangelists, preachers, and not just preachers, but everyone who proclaims the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, does so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Though the prophets never understood their prophecies, Peter wanted to be sure that his hearers, that his audience, understood that the suffering of Jesus Christ was not just a mistake. It wasn't just a tragic accident. It wasn't that things were sort of going okay and progressing, and then, oops, it got derailed. But rather that the suffering of Jesus Christ was necessary in order for the subsequent glories. And he wants to make sure that you understand that the suffering that Jesus experienced was necessary. And it's interesting here that Peter has just spoken to suffering Christians about the necessity of their own suffering. And here's the pattern: suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. And Jesus Christ, though he was God from the beginning, Philippians 2, did not count himself equality with God a thing to be grasped, but gave it up in order to suffer, knowing that the subsequent glories would be worth it. And what are the subsequent glories? We're living in them. The resurrection. The resurrection was part of, was the beginning of the subsequent glories. The work of Jesus Christ today in the world are part of the subsequent glories. But folks, we long for the fulfillment of those glories. Jesus Christ came in the form of a suffering servant, and he was obedient. And though he was like a lamb led to slaughter, he did not open his mouth to defend himself. But let me tell you something, that when he comes back, he's coming back as a conquering king. And he's going to set things right. He's going to vindicate his name. And he's going to come on a flaming horse. He's going to come in power and victory. And he will be glorified. And his followers will be glorified with him. Peter preached the first gospel message in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. So, approximately 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit descends. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, his presence in the earth today. And he fills Peter and he fills the apostles, and they begin to speak. They begin to preach the gospel. And I want you to listen to what Peter says regarding Jesus Christ, whom they crucified. I think we're having difficulties with our computer software. So let me flip there. All right. Peter says this: "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." In other words, it wasn't an accident. It was predicted. It was prophesied. For 1,000 years it was prophesied. "Delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified." Now that's an interesting message. Peter says this with boldness. Men of Israel, hear these words. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then in verse 32 and 33, this Jesus God raised up, and that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out all that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It's interesting that Peter says that God raised him up, and we are eyewitnesses. Folks, you have to contend with this. I don't know why you're here this morning. I don't know if you come here because it's sort of the thing to do, or maybe you've got a family lunch after, or maybe it's the first time you just thought, man, I just need to go. But you need to contend with this. You need to contend with this statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. In other words, Peter is not continuing a story that someone else told him. He's not proclaiming what he heard from someone else. He is proclaiming what he saw. And Peter was crucified upside down, defending what he saw. And what did he see? He saw Jesus dead, and then he saw Jesus alive. The gospel fulfills, not voids, the Old Testament. There is one author, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, Peter says that not only did the prophets long to see it. Not only did they look forward to their prophecies, did they long to understand? Did they search carefully and inquire carefully? But now he says that even angels long to see what is happening in the earth. It says in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, he says, things into which angels long to look. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus tells us that when one sinner repents, that there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels. See, the angels are sort of this audience of what is happening in the world today. The ministry of Jesus Christ is being played out in this great drama, this focal point of all humanity. And the angels are watching with great interest. The Old Testament prophets, they longed, they looked forward, they wanted to understand, but they could not. The angels are looking down with great interest, and guess what? Christian, you get to experience it firsthand. You get to experience it firsthand. We are living in the midst of the subsequent glories that were prophesied long ago. But there is a future glory that we still long for. And one day, as I said, Jesus will return, and we will be with him where he is with the angels, and they are looking now intently at what is happening in the earth until that day. When the message of the gospel was first preached to those Israelites, to those Jews in Acts chapter 2, something happened. The gospel was preached, and there was a response. See, Peter said that we saw Jesus dead on the cross. Many of these people saw Jesus dead on the cross. And Romans had perfected the art of crucifixion. No one came off the cross not dead. Everyone who went to the cross died on the cross. They saw Jesus on the cross. And here's a group of men who are proclaiming that they have seen Jesus alive. It was Peter and John who went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. The very tomb that the Jews told the Romans to secure and to make sure that it never was opened, because they knew that Jesus was predicting his own resurrection. And so they set guards over the tomb. They said, do not allow someone to come and steal the body and thus validate the message of Jesus Christ. But the tomb could not keep Jesus. And so Peter and John, early on the third day, which was Sunday, ran to the tomb. And the tomb was open. And the tomb was empty. And for a period of the next 7 weeks, Jesus appeared to the 12, to his disciples. He ate with them. He spoke with them. And then Peter stands before a group of thousands of Jews. And he says, this Jesus that you crucified is alive. And we've seen him. And Peter goes to his death proclaiming that message. That message is the good news. It's the gospel that Jesus conquered death, that Jesus paid for your sin, that Jesus is the one that the prophets predicted would come. He is the suffering Savior. He is the one who would take away the sins of the world. And he died the sacrificial death. The Old Testament says, cursed is the man who dies on a tree. And Jesus died on a tree. Was it a tree or was it a cross? It was a cross. But it fulfills the prophecy. Cursed is the man who dies on the tree. Peter saw Jesus alive. And Peter preaches, and what happens? It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. When the message of the gospel is preached, there ought to be a response. As the worship team comes back, we offer you a time of response. There's a change that happens when a person hears the good news by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to not disbelieve. Let me say that again. It's not enough to just simply say, well, I don't disbelieve in God and Jesus. I wouldn't argue against you about Jesus. It's not enough. It's not what it is. When the gospel was preached, the people who heard it were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do? See, they understood that there was a stake on their life. There was a calling on their life. We believe what you said. Now, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be baptized. Indifference is not belief. When one believes, they repent and they turn to Jesus and they follow him. Says this message is for all people who know they are far off and for people who think that they are close. It is for you and it is for your children. The theme running from Genesis to Revelation is that man needs a Savior. Our Savior conquered death and lives again. And because he lives, we live. We offer this time of response for you. The gospel has been preached. Jesus Christ, the prophesied one, the suffering Savior, died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. He was buried in a sealed tomb. He was guarded by Roman soldiers, and he rose on the third day. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. This is a personal truth. This is not a generic, global truth. This is a personal truth that must be applied personally. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose for you? We're going to have a time to stand and sing. And maybe for you, this time is just a time of response, a time of worship, right there in your seats, where you can just simply thank God for Jesus and for the forgiveness that you have already felt and already recognized. Or maybe for you, this is the first time that you've heard the gospel and it's cut your heart and you said, okay, what must I do? There's nothing magical about coming down here and talking with me, but I would love to pray with you, but you can do this in your own seat. The answer that Peter said to these thousands of people was repent and be baptized. Turn, follow Jesus, and the first act of obedience is baptism. I would love to hear from you. I'd love to talk with you, maybe now, maybe after service. It's not enough to not disbelieve. You must believe the gospel and turn and follow Jesus. As we stand and sing, we give you an opportunity to respond. There in your seats or here at the altar, this time is yours.